We're going to continue the series that I began. This is the third message on why Christ is precious to the believer. And again, we've had the theme verses out of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, where it says there, He is altogether lovely. And then out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7, where Peter says there that He is precious to those that believe. And so again, we're going to be looking at that theme this evening. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at, again, two more reasons why Christ is precious to the believer. There's a hymn, as I started this series, I read to you two hymns of the faith, one by John Newton and another one that A.J. Gordon had written the music to. Well, there's another one that A.J. Gordon wrote the music to it, and a man by the name of Spencer Walton, who was a little younger than Gordon, wrote the words, and this is one of the hymns. Again, you don't find it very often in modern hymnals, and some you do, but not many. And this one, it's titled, In Tenderness He Sought Me. In tenderness He sought me. In tenderness He sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on His shoulders brought me back to His fold again, while angels in His presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. He washed the bleeding sin wounds and poured in oil and wine. He whispered to assure me, I've found Thee, Thou art mine. I never heard a sweeter voice, it made my aching heart rejoice. He pointed to the nail prints, for me His blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon His head. I wondered what He saw in me to suffer such deep agony. I'm sitting in His presence, the sunshine of His face, while with adoring wonder His blessings I retrace. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sound His praise. So while the hours are passing, all now is perfect rest. I'm waiting for the morning, the brightest and the best, when He will call us to His side to be with Him, His spotless bride. And the refrain goes like this, Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Again, a precious hymn of the faith that, again, it does us good to think about the messages of these hymns that we're familiar with as well as the ones we're not so familiar with. And it was actually something in church history where you would find people would oftentimes have a hymnal along with their Bible reading, and yes, as families and as individuals, they would sing hymns together, but oftentimes they would simply read the words of the hymns and again look at the rich truths that are found there. And obviously, as Gordon would find those words and then put them down to music, he saw just the beauty of the message there, portraying the love of Christ for the believer. And again, even in his wretchedness, the believer is someone that is precious to our Savior Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want to look at Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. This is a very precious passage of Scripture, very familiar to us, one that might be one of your favorites. It might be your favorite verse of Scripture, but one that just bears the wonderful truth as to, again, why Christ is precious to us. Those that believe. It says there in verse number 20 of Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And here is what we read, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is precious to the believer because Jesus Christ loves us. He loves us. Now, in our day and age, love is a cheap word. It's used so frequently. It's used flippantly. It's used tritely. It's used momentarily. We can walk around, and if we were to ask 10 people on the street or in the grocery store, at the supermarket, at Walmart, wherever we may be, and ask them to define what is love, you're going to probably have as many different definitions as you have people that you've asked. Love is, again, something that people assume they know what it is, but very few people really do know what love is. Again, you have the pictures that children would draw, that what do they understand love to be, and they might have a time where their grandparents had come and visited them on a special occasion, and they would draw maybe a crayon picture of something that their grandparents did for them. Or they might draw something of a symbol of what they recognize of love between their mother and their father that is displayed to them on a frequent basis. Or again, you might have somebody that they might define love in such a way as they're just dealing with the physical relationship that two people can have with one another. A lot of people think that's what love is today in our society. Others will say, well, it's somebody that gives of themselves to other people, that they reach down and do something for somebody that maybe doesn't deserve it. They're getting a lot closer to that definition of what true love is. But dear ones, we have, thankfully, in the Scripture, when we read that phrase, the Son of God who loved me, we don't have just the words, we actually have the demonstration. Again, I've told you and I've brought you to Romans chapter number 5, verse 8 frequently in this series, and I draw your attention back to that again tonight. That God demonstrated, He illustrated, or He showed. Those words are interchangeable. That God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not just something that God said, I love you. It's something He acted upon. It's not just that God says, I love you. He gave the ultimate picture of that when Jesus Christ was sent to this sin-cursed world for you and for me. Again, keep your finger there in Galatians and turn back to John chapter 3, verse 16. You say, well, Pastor Brown, I already know that verse. Well, oftentimes what we need to do is those verses that we're very familiar with, we need to go back and take the time to look at them again. So that way we do not take them for granted. We do not have contempt for them. But yet we look at them and say again how precious that truly is. We read there in John's Gospel, chapter number 3, verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world. There's our theme. God so loved. He loved the world to such an extent. What extent was that? Well, it tells us. John defines that. He says that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love demonstrated again. You can't help but read the Scripture and see the love of God for His creature man from the very beginning until the closing pages of this wonderful book. I was talking with the teens this morning. Jesse and I are dealing with the subject of awe with the young men. And I dealt with today the reality that mankind, we are warped in our view of awe. We stand in awe of people. We stand in awe of events. We stand in awe ultimately of ourselves. Or we stand in awe of God. There's no in between. Either we have crafted idols of our own importance, or we are in awe of the God who has made everything, including ourselves. And the subject was dealing with the world and we as sinners before our salvation, and yes, even believers after their salvation, of getting their awe focus off of God and onto something that they delight in more than Him. Every one of us in here battle with that on a daily basis, whether we think of it or not. There's always something clamoring for our attention that wants us to take our view off of God and look at it. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, the horrible tragedy of where a man and a woman, the only man and the only woman on this earth, decided to stand more in awe of what they potentially could become rather than looking at the God that they fellowshiped with every day. And thus you and I battle with sin on an ongoing basis. We see the effects of sin on an ongoing basis. The world, no matter where mankind finds himself or herself, battles with the effect and consequences of that choice that Adam and Eve made in the garden so long ago. But yet, dear ones, what do we find? God even then showed his love to those two. Where right away, as soon as we read those words, that their eyes were opened and they realized that they were both naked and they sewed fig leaves together. And then they hear the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They go and hide themselves. And God calls out to the man, "Where are you?" And Adam talks with God, and long story short, we read there where God says to him, "Have you eaten of the tree that I have forbade you to eat from?" And we see Adam saying, "It's the woman's fault that you gave me." God goes to the woman and says, "What have you done?" She blames the serpent. "He deceived me and I ate." So then God pronounces a curse on the serpent. Then he goes to Eve, pronounces a curse upon her, that you're going to have pain in childbearing. And God pronounces a curse on man, that the ground that produced so much for you is now going to produce thorns and thistles, and you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. That which was once pleasant and productive is now going to be hard and toilsome. But yet, dear ones, what do we find in God doing that very thing? He gave them opportunity to confess before he pronounced the curse. But yet, what did man do? He sought to shift blame to someone else. But yet, God would not let man go. He would pronounce in the midst of a curse what? That wonderful theme of redemption. Where there is going to be one born of the seed of a woman who is going to come and crush the serpent's head. We call it the first gospel there in Genesis 3, verse 15. Love. And then God takes two animals, we assume probably sheep, and he takes the skin of them. What is that? Right there, Adam and Eve would have the picture of one taking punishment for them. They would see the shed blood of an animal the very first time they'd ever seen that. Because of their sin. And yet God did that because he loved them. And on it goes. You take Cain with the slaying of Abel, his brother. Again, out of love, he comes and confronts Cain, gives him opportunity to confess what he has done. Cain tries to hide it. Then God goes to him and says, "This is what you have done. Cursed are you now from the earth." We see it in the book of the Judges. We see it with Saul, King Saul. The numbers of times this man was given opportunity to confess himself. And each and every time he tried to hide it, tried to cover it over, tried to lay the blame on other people's shoulders. And yet God, out of love, kept coming to him and confronting him through Samuel the prophet. David, we see it with Nathan. On and on and on throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we see God's dealings in love with his creature man. Yet, dear ones, it doesn't stop there. We see again that ultimate picture of where God would send his own son, Jesus Christ. That one promised to the man and the woman and to Satan was brought into this world. He would live that righteous life of his that we read of in the gospel accounts. And he would give himself over to death. Why? Because he loved you and me. Again, we tend to, as a people, and just human beings in general, things that we have heard so often tend to lose their beauty and preciousness. And that's why I said when I first started this series, one of the reasons why I felt led to do this is because we are so accustomed to hearing these things that we take them for granted. We come to church on a weekly basis. We read our Bibles regularly. We read books or commentaries or devotionals. We might have Christian magazines or articles on the internet, small devotionals like our Daily Bread or others that are oftentimes frequently found in homes. And we look at those things and we take it for granted. Why? Because we've heard it all before. And yet, do you notice how the writers of the Scriptures, and especially Paul, never got over what Christ did for them? Never did. Why? They reminded one another of how precious Christ is. And here again, Paul says to this church in Galatia, who desperately needed to be reminded of the preciousness of Christ. Why? Because they were going back and tempted to go after the Old Testament law. Again, if you would, look at chapter number 1. Where it says, Paul has a brief introduction there in verses 1 through 5, but then he really gets to the heart of the matter in verse number 6, where he says, I marvel, I'm astounded that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different good news. Which he says in verse 7 is not another. It's not the same kind of good news that was preached to you. Due to the fact, as it says there in verse 7, there will be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then look at what Paul does there to show how desperately important this gospel message of God's love shown through a crucified and risen Savior is. He says there, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He says there, and he repeats it again in verse number 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Literally, let that individual be devoted to the judgment of eternal fire. That's how important the gospel message is. Why? Because anything other than that is a perversion of the love of God for man. That's what the Galatians were falling into. Those that had come along and said, well, you have Christ, but also you need Moses. You need to keep the law. Circumcision, all of the dietary laws, all of these other things that they read of, as even Gentiles, they'd heard these things. No doubt there were Jews that had come into the church that were teaching this. We also read in this same account, in chapter number 2, where Peter, the apostle, sadly had fallen into the same error. And he was being used contrary to the gospel of grace, not for the gospel of grace. And Paul would confront him on it. And that's why, again, Paul, over and over in all of his writings, including here, would say, meditate on the love of Christ for you. Why? Because it's the cure for anything in mankind to say, I need to do something for my salvation. I need to do something to stay saved. I need to do something to be right with God. No. It's all what Christ did. It's not what we do. Paul never got over Christ loving him. And dear ones, I can say that tonight to you. Don't get over Christ loves you. He loves you. We have the latter portion of this verse of Scripture, where, as I said, this was not just a love declared, it's a love shown. Where there's another reason here stated in this verse why Christ is precious to the believer. It's not just, and yes, we can take delight in the fact that Christ has loved us with an eternal love as we read all over the pages of the Bible. But we see that that love moved Him to do something, and it tells us there what is that. Here's the second reason tonight why Christ is precious to the believer. It's because He gave Himself over to death for us. He gave Himself over to death for you and for me. That's what that word there, gave, means. You can take any simple concordance out there, look at the different definitions, and every single one of them, bar none, talk about this is one who willingly allowed Himself to be taken for judgment, condemnation, scourging, and ultimately death. That's what that word gave means. It's what it means in John 3:16, that He gave. The Father delivered over His own Son. Here we read Jesus Christ delivered Himself over. This was not against His will. He willingly went to that cross. And notice, dear ones, and we love again John 3:16 because of the fact that universal application, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Why? Because Christ died for all men. And we rejoice in that. But dear ones, look at what it says here. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Look at that. The individual is in mind right there. Yes, we have the totality of the world in John 3:16. But here in Galatians 2 verse 20, we have the individuals that make up that world in view. So it is not just the aspect that Christ is precious to the church as a whole. It's the reality that Christ is precious to every single individual that makes up the bride of Christ. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Dear ones, we dare not get over what price was paid for our salvation. I mean, Pastor Gray and myself could take you to our offices and show you volume after volume after volume of books dealing with Christ's crucifixion, His trial, all that He went through physically, emotionally, spiritually as He was going through all of that. We see all the devotional applications that go along with that. You can open up the critical commentaries that deal with the wording of the Scripture, what the Greek means and all of its nuances. But dear ones, no matter how deep you can go deeper still and yet see how simply it is. Christ loved you enough to where He went to a cross and died for you. He died for you. He died for me. Again, we looked at Philippians. Turn over there for just a brief moment. We were there a couple of weeks ago. Philippians chapter number 2. And we looked again at, this was the first message dealing with why Christ is precious. We saw again He is precious because He is God. And secondly, we saw He is precious because He was 100% man. But we didn't go all the way down to this song that was sung by the early church from this passage of Scripture, where we stopped again in verse number 7, where again that verse says, "But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." We stopped there. But look at what Paul says there to this church in Philippi. He says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself." And look at here, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, that word obedience should surprise you when it comes to divinity. We have the second person of the Godhead who willingly obeyed His Father's will. And what was that? That He would bow before death itself and die. And it wasn't just any sort of death. It is literally the most violent form of death that has ever been imagined by mankind. Bar none. Most people, as they were preparing for a crucifixion, died before they got there. Pity the ones that made it there. Because their agony was just beginning. And we know again, as we read the Scripture, the gospel accounts of the death of Jesus Christ and everything that led up to that, it is beyond imagination what our Savior went through. And we tend to be the type that simply focus on the physical. And yes, we dare not diminish the physical suffering that Christ went through. But dear ones, greater far than everything Christ went through physically was the spiritual realm that He battled in. To where we read those words, that great cry, borrowing from David from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsaken of God. Again, I reminded the young men this morning in our study in awe, one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture that we have dealing with the joy that the Godhead has had for all of eternity past is John 1, verse 1. Turn over there for a brief moment. John 1, verse 1. I know Pastor Gray dealt with this some time ago in our series that we've been going over in the Gospel according to John. We have a precious word that is, again, a common word to us. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Those are all very simple words there. Precious words there. Young children can understand them. But one of those words is an absolute gold mine. And it's that word right in that central phrase where it says, and the Word was with God. That word with. And we use the word with frequently. We use it more than we probably even understand on any given occasion. It's frequently used. It's a common word, but not so here. That word is a beautiful word where it literally means that God the Son was face to face with His Father. What does that talk of? It's communion. People think, well, what did God have to do before everything was made? We tend to think, again, as physical creatures, people in time who have known nothing but time, we think God must have been bored out of His mind. Not so. And I made this statement this morning to those young men. I said, when you have a perfect being that you're able to fellowship with, you're never going to be bored. And may I say it, dear folks, again, Pastor Gray even shared this morning out of the book of the Revelation chapter 4. There's a lot of people, and sadly, I'm going to say this too, there are a lot of believers that do not like the idea of singing praises to Christ for all of eternity. You think that is going to get old real quick. It won't get old when you're looking on the One who is absolute holiness and perfection. That's what Adam and Eve gave up. That which was the delight of their soul, they willingly handed over. And here we are, never having known that as Adam and Eve did. They knew it in a physical way. They knew worship before God in a physical manner. Not one of us walking the earth since that time has known that. And yet there's coming a day in which we are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and what are we going to praise Him about? That He is the Lamb for sinners slain. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why when we read those words, "My God, my God," that is an absolute cry of despair. Because He had never once known His Father's face to be turned away from Him. And yet, why would He do that? Because He loved you and He loved me. Paul again says back there in Galatians 2, verse 20, "He loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, dear ones, when we think about why Christ is precious, it would be hard to put a priority on this aspect is more precious than others. But yet, dear ones, this one right here, when we think about what Christ did to save our wretched souls, this would be at the top of the list, at least in the top five. Because if He hadn't done this, it would be pointless to meet here tonight. We would still be under an old system where sins would not be forgiven. They would simply be covered over. We would be working under that law of works as the Galatians were thinking they needed to go back to in order to have favor with God. But it's because of what Christ has done that we live under grace now. We live under God's favor. Not that we have earned it or deserved it, but because He wanted to give it to us. Nothing earned, fully given. All because of a Savior who loved you and me and died for you and me. Why is Christ precious to the believer? Because of His wonderful eternal love. And because that love that moved Him to a cross to die for our sins. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. Our God, we cherish the delights of what these simple phrases mean. That You have loved us with an eternal love, and Your Son, out of that love, died for us. God, we do not want to live in such a way where we believe and feel that we have to pay You back. For Lord, there is no way that this debt could ever be paid. But Lord, we live for You because You first loved us. We love You, Lord, because You demonstrated Your love to us in giving up Your Son. Blessed Spirit, we pray that in our midst tonight You would work. You would work in such a way that You would give us anew a vision of Christ crucified, buried, and risen to save our souls from sin and the grave. We ask that He would be lifted up and high in our eyes, that we would see Him truly as the altogether lovely One, that to those who believe He is precious. So, blessed Spirit, rejuvenate within us anew that preciousness of our Savior Jesus Christ to us. Our God, we love You. Lord, we confess that we do not always show it, and we ask that You would forgive us. But Lord, we cry out to You anew, we love You. Because You have loved us. We ask all this and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Savior. Amen.